Okay, if you will return to your seats and turn to Galatians chapter 6 in your Bibles, please, or your phones, or other paraphernalia. Galatians chapter 6. We've been studying the book of Galatians for months, and we come to the last section in the book this morning. And so we're going to look at verses 11 through 18. Let me read that just to start us off here, and you follow along as I read. Galatians 6, 11 through 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Okay, so in this section, Paul takes one last shot at the Judaizers who came into this church that he had started, that he had labored over with great love, people that he had led to Christ, people that he had taught the way of salvation by grace through faith. And they came along, you remember, and they added works to salvation. And the minute you add works to salvation, it becomes an accursed message. We cannot in any way work or merit our way into heaven. So the Judaizers had come in with their heresy and basically said, Paul didn't give you the whole story. He's not really a full apostle from God, and we are going to give you the whole story, and you need to be circumcised just like Jewish people are, and you need to follow the ceremonial law just like Jewish people do in order to get to heaven. And so here he takes one last swipe, one last shot at these kinds of folks. And you notice that my sermon title having to do with last words and the right kind of bragging. Usually when we think about the word bragging or the word boast, it has a negative comment to it, right? We don't really enjoy when people are bragging, especially if they're bragging about themselves. But Paul says these people are bragging over the fact that they're getting you to do something and they can count the numbers of those of you who are following their false doctrine. I'm not going to brag on anything, Paul says, except the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought deeply about the cross as the ultimate symbol of Christianity. If you think about what crosses were used for, and they were only used to torture and execute people. In fact, a cultured person of the time in the first century would not even have the word cross in their vocabulary because it was considered such a demeaning, such an awful thing. And you know, we put crosses on our buildings, and in China they're tearing those crosses down from Christian churches, and they're asking people to take the cross down that they have in their home and replace it with their president, with a picture of their president. Because you see, everybody worships something, right? And the president of China wants to be worshipped. But the cross became the symbol, the ultimate symbol of Christianity. And you think about it, nobody goes around with a guillotine on their, on a chain around their neck. Nobody goes around with a firing squad, a picture of a firing squad around their neck. Nobody goes around with a with an electric chair or a needle. You think about the reality of that. But somehow the cross came to be the symbol that Christians took, because that's where Jesus died. That's where Jesus made the ultimate payment for sin, without which we would all be on our way to hell. So there, you know, there's no other instrument of torture that's been invented by man that someone wears as jewelry or that people put on their churches as a kind of adornment. Crucifixion was originally designed by the Persians. They came up with it. But the Romans came along a few years later and they perfected it as the ultimate symbol of torture. And or the ultimate effective way to torture people. And historians tell us that just in the time that just in the time of the New Testament, say 0 to 100 AD, there were 30,000 people crucified by the Romans in the area of Israel. 30,000. So this was not something you could avoid if you walked down the street at all. And crucifixion was designed to be public and demeaning. You're suspended on a cross along a public highway, totally or almost naked, nailed by hand and by foot, and left to bake in the sun. And then, you know, the carrion birds come and the insects, and you end up as roadkill after usually 3 or 4 days. And it was the most degrading thing that you could do to a human being. And it still is to this day. And yet we have taken that degrading symbol as believers. And embraced it. Because without the cross, there's no heaven. And so we sing songs like some of the ones we sang today, and at the cross and near the cross and the old rugged cross and the wonderful cross and when I survey the wonderful cross. Because it's not just a symbol, but the cross of Jesus was historical and it was real. And it was offensive. The cross was offensive. It was offensive to the Jews because they wanted a second coming type Messiah who came riding in on a big white horse and wiped everybody out, all their enemies out, and set up their nation as the number one nation to rule the earth. They wanted the second coming instead of the first, even though they had seen Isaiah 53 and Psalms 22. They had no room for a crucified Messiah. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about how the cross is an offense to the Greeks because they see it as foolishness. I mean, the cultured Greeks and Romans of society thought to themselves, you mean you really believe that God came down and the Romans put him on a cross and killed him? That's your God? And then the Jewish people, they were offended. Because, like I said, they were looking for the second coming Messiah. And both of those people groups did not want to come to the cross. Just like today, people don't want to come to the cross because a cross says, like that old chicken, like that old rooster on the cartoons when cartoons were cartoons. I say, boy, you in a heap of trouble, boy. Right? The cross says to every one of us, we're in a heap of trouble. That there is no way we can merit anything in the eyes of God. And so the cross is a stumbling block. It's still a stumbling block today. You know, people, What we need to realize is that Christian has been kind of homogenized for our culture. And you know, the whole story of baby Jesus has been pared down in our culture to a story that generates a lot of income for a lot of people, basically, right? There are businesses that will go out of business because they don't have a good Christmas season this year. And so, you know, the story is pared down to something that's inoffensive, a sweet little baby in a manger. But the whole purpose of the manger was the cross, see? And when you get to the cross, then people back off. And they don't like the cross because the cross deals with their pride. The cross says you can't work your way. You needed somebody to take your place. You needed somebody to give you his righteousness because your righteousness would never do. So the cross is a stumbling block, but it's the, as somebody put it, the determiner of destiny. The cross is our determiner of destiny. Look at chapter 1 of Galatians for just a moment. Chapter 1 of Galatians. Paul starts out in verse 11 that we already looked at by saying, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you." Usually what the Apostle Paul would do is he would use a secretary to record the scriptures that he received from God. And then at the end of each of the letters to the churches, he would write the last few verses in his own handwriting. There had been at least one occasion that we know of with a church at Thessalonica where somebody tried to fake his handwriting and sent the church a letter saying that the second coming had come and gone and they missed it. And that got everybody all upset. So anyway, Paul did this for, I think, a couple of reasons. One, so that people would know that he really was the one that sent him the letter. And number two, he's using big letters to emphasize the importance of what he's about to say in the last few verses. You know, a lot of times the last thing people say are pretty important. So, Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 8. "But even we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Those are very strong words. Let a curse be upon anybody that would change the message. That's what these guys were doing. They were changing the message. It was Jesus plus. Has that changed? Brothers and sisters, that has not changed. There's a church just a couple of blocks that way that says, yes, you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you also have to be water baptized, and you also have to be obedient. How obedient, they're not sure. So this whole, and you have all the cults, and you have all the New Age stuff, and you have the people who say, "I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." And basically what they've done is they've made up their own little religion, and they're their own God. And so we have all these isms and spasms and religions and philosophies, and they all do that. They all add something, okay? If they start at all with Jesus, they add something to Jesus. Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus keeping the Ten Commandments, Jesus plus giving money, Jesus plus whatever. Well, Paul says, that's an accursed message. That's an accursed message. Read on. Verse 9. "As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So Paul said, I came, I preached it to you, you received it. Anything else is wrong. Anything else is wrong. All right? Then he gives them the source of that message. Verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Okay? So direct from Jesus to Paul. Now, you know, the other disciples had the same message. But Paul is saying here, because these people are trying to discredit him, nobody told me this. Nobody told me to preach this except for Jesus Christ himself. And he's forced to defend his apostleship in those first, those first couple of chapters because of the attack of these Judaizers who were adding works to salvation. So when we say, you know, why should we pay attention to you, Paul? There's all these other voices back then. There's all these other voices today, right? Telling us, no, it's something else than Jesus. Why should we, in the 21st century, spend all this time studying this book? And the answer to that is because we're in the same boat. There's still people out there trying to confuse churches. Well, so not man-made, verse 12 in chapter 1, direct from Christ. And then the large letters. Some people think that Paul had an eye problem because in chapter 4, verse 13, I think it is. Nope, that's not it. Anyway, somewhere in chapter 4, Paul says, what made you change against me when I was there? You loved me so much that you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if that were possible. And so people theorize from that Paul had bad eyesight. And so that's another reason for the large letters that he talks about there in chapter 6, verse 11. All right, so look in chapter 3, verse 1 with me now. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Remember when we studied this section, the word there for publicly portrayed is like a placard. It's like a billboard. And Paul is saying, I presented Jesus and him crucified to you, plus nothing else, right, as a billboard. This is why he came. And then in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Right? They suffered when they first received the message. There were people around them that didn't like the gospel message. There's people still that don't like the cross. And then drop down to chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And he takes them back in the Old Testament, even before the law was given, this law that the Judaizers were trying to beat him over the head with. He takes them back to the Old Testament, and he said the promise came by faith to Abraham. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then look at chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We call that the substitutionary atonement. Somebody had to pay for sin. Either people have to individually and be separated from God for all eternity, or Jesus paid for it. He was our substitute, and we get to go to heaven because he gives us his righteousness in exchange for the payment for sin. So, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and we might receive the promised Spirit through what? Faith? Faith. Not works, but faith. And then we see that there are two ways, right? There's just two ways that people think they're getting to heaven. One is totally by God, okay, in sending Christ, and the other one is totally by man. And some people combine the two, but as soon as you combine the two, then it's the same old poison. It can come in different packages, but it's the same old poison. John Stott, a great theologian who has passed away now, made this statement: we need to visit Calvary. It is there at the cross we shrink to our true size. And some people don't like that. They don't like to shrink to their true size and be confronted with the reality that you need a cross, you need a substitute to pay for your sin, because you can't do it on your own. You can't work your way. You can't earn your way. You can't work off your sin. There's a lot of people that don't like that message. Our culture does not like that message. You know what? Some of the largest churches in America today, not all of them, some are good Bible-teaching churches that preach salvation by grace through faith, but a lot of them, including the largest church in America, are just feel-good churches. Just feel-good churches. People just want to feel good. And they don't like the message of the cross. It's an offense to them. Well, Paul says in verse 12, go back to chapter 6, verse 12, they want to make a good showing. It's all, you know, with the Judaizers, it was all about the outward stuff. Have you met people like that? They really don't have an inward relationship with Christ, but they want you to think that they're very spiritual. They want you to think they're very holy. It's all about the outward stuff. Sometimes it shows up in the way people dress. You know how some people dress and you kind of get the idea of they just want you to look at them. They want attention. Or they do some other things to get attention. That's what these guys were like. They want to make, verse 12, a good showing in the flesh by forcing you to get circumcised. And then they can write home in their letters and say, hey, we got 50 Gentiles to get circumcised and to start following the dietary laws and to start start worshiping the Jewish festivals. That's what they were about, all the outward show. One of the reasons they did that, if you look at the rest of verse 11, is in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, here's these Jews who became semi-convinced that Jesus was somebody important. So they began to go after him, but all their other Jewish friends who didn't do that, they start persecuting them. So they try to straddle the fence, these Judaizers. They keep one foot in Judaism and one foot in Christianity. See, and so they figure, well, if we can convince all these Gentile Christians to look like Jewish Christians, we won't get persecuted as bad, right? So that was one of their motives. And then there's a couple of other motives. Look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So it was a way to hide the fact that nobody could keep the law. Nobody could keep even the Ten Commandments, not to mention the 600 plus other commandments in the Old Testament. The law was not given as a road to heaven. The law was given as a mirror to look at and say, I can't keep this. There's got to be another way to heaven. And so here are these people, these Jewish folks who can't keep the law themselves, but they want to load it on the backs of the Gentiles so that they can boast about, you know, what great people they are. But Paul says, I'm going to boast only in the cross. Look at it again, verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, means that there was a time when he was involved in the world system. And if you want a detailed explanation of that, it's Philippians chapter 3. And he lists off all these great things that he thought were he thought they were so wonderful that he was all involved in Judaism. He calls himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had all these great titles. And then he turns around and he says, I counted it all dung, basically, manure, when I came to know Christ. See, so he was involved. That was his system. We have our own system, right, of the world system. And Paul says, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that system. And that system is dead to me. I no longer allow it to influence my life. Now, we'd have to be perfect to get there, right? We'd have to be perfect. And I don't think he's saying that, right? But what he's saying is that that doesn't dominate my life anymore, that world system. The cross enabled me to get out of that merry-go-round and view life from God's point of view. So he says, I'm not going to boast in anything else except the cross of Christ. And then verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. In fact, see, Paul is saying, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew and you have been circumcised or not circumcised, it's a non-issue. It's a non-issue. It's not a priority. It's not a main thing. The main thing is what? The main thing is a new creation. And that happens when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior. You must be born again, Jesus said in the book of John. The new birth, the birth from above. New life, which comes in with a new nature and the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that for the last several months. That allows us to live the kind of lives that we want with love, joy, peace, and so on. So these guys, they're trying to make these Gentiles act like Jewish people just for all the outward show. And Paul is saying, it's a non-issue. You need a new creation. And that happens at the point of salvation when somebody comes to Christ. And then those that do that, verse 16, as for all who walk by this rule or this principle, would be a better translation for the word rule, as for all who walk by this principle, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. I don't have time to develop it, but in Romans, Paul talks about the true Israel and the Israel that's just Israel because they were born from Jewish parents, right? And the true Israel, the Israel of God that he's talking about here, is Jewish believers who have come to Christ, okay? So that is the true Israel. And he says, those are the people that get all the benefits, the peace and the mercy, and then later on in verse 18, the grace. Those are the people who receive that. Anybody, Jew or Gentile, who comes to Christ by faith, then they are the Israel of God. And then verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. People were marked or branded in several different ways in the first century. You could be branded, if you were a soldier, you could be branded with the name of your commanding officer. In fact, most of them were. If you were a slave, you would be branded with the name of your owner. If you were an animal, you know, like cow, sheep, and so on, you were branded by your owner. There was one more that I can't remember right now. Anyway, that's how brands were used. Paul says, look, don't anybody give me any more trouble. I've had it. I've had enough trouble fighting these people who are trying to lead you astray, churches of Galatia. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. There are several of the New Testament letters where Paul says he introduces himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. The brands on his body, if you want the specifics, you can look it up later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he delineates all the different persecutions that he went through. And I don't know if you've seen pictures of Christians who have been persecuted, usually with their shirts off, and you see the scars. If you've ever looked at those magazines like Voice of the Martyrs or such, you can kind of, you have kind of a visual of what Paul must have looked like. One time he was stoned, and they thought, they walked away from him after they stoned him because they thought he was dead. And so, you know, he goes through all those things, and those, that's part of his body, right? Those scars, those brands. And so the idea is, you know, I've suffered for the sake of Jesus. You know, it made me think, what are my brands? What are the marks in my body? What are the marks, and not, you know, not necessarily my body. We don't get persecuted in those ways here in America for the most part, though people have lost their jobs. I would call that persecution. People have lost their businesses, and I would call that persecution. But we don't usually get hit or lashed, right? So what is it in my life? What are the ways I'm sacrificing for Jesus? What are the ways you're sacrificing for Jesus that makes those kind of marks on your life, those kinds of brands on your life? It's a good question to ponder on, isn't it? Then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear gospel of grace that we dare not add anything to because it becomes an accursed message. Thank you that when we put our faith in Christ alone, your grace brings us salvation. Your grace brings us full forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. Pray you help us to be faithful to that message regardless of the opposition in our families, our friends, our culture. Pray you be faithful. You help us to be faithful during this Christmas season, to be alert to share that great message with people around us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.